that he, those of us who abide in him, that means remain in his word and remain close to him, he will abide in us and he will bless us. He gave us the example of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 15. And then in John chapter 16, he said this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The purpose is not to bring glory to himself, but to bring glory to the Savior, Jesus Christ, and to bring us ultimately to the Father. And to be that comforter for us when we feel those times when God is not near, that the Holy Spirit will reach down and touch us and be with us. And then in John chapter 17 is the high priestly prayer where Jesus Christ prayed to the Father and said, Father, I pray that my Jewish brothers and sisters, my Jewish disciples, and the Gentile believers who have yet to come, I pray that one day that they will come together and be one. And when they come together and worship as one, that'll be the day that the world will see that I am truly what's called Yeshua. That means the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Jesus says that if that happens, then the world will want to come to know Jesus because of the testimony of the Jews and the Gentiles. On this great day, I don't know how many sermons I have heard preachers pontificate and scream and holler and hoop and holler, do everything, talking about how the Jews killed Jesus. The Jews did not kill Jesus. Jesus says in his word, I willingly lay down my life. Nobody took my life. I laid my life down for the people that the Jews and the Gentiles might be one. Are you with me on that? And so, but the evil in the world, the darkness in the world, has put a wedge between Jewish people and people of color. And have said and have told us in our minds it was those Jews who killed Jesus. But Jesus, on this Good Friday, wants us to know, why in the world do we call it good when somebody is hung on a cross? Now, I'm only 51, but I've seen enough pain in my life to not want to see no pain no more. I remember when I was a junior in college, and I saw my last lynching. That was my last time I saw someone lynched. When a black man was hung on a tree. The last time I saw someone who was virtually beat almost to death was a Jewish brother. It was in just outside of Skokie, Illinois. They beat this Jewish boy to almost to death because he was Jewish. And I kept saying, okay, Christ, you are talking about Good Friday, and you're talking about how you willingly went to a cross for the world. Bothers my mind that somebody's willing to lay down my life for all the mistakes I've done in my whole life. All I remember is my mama going out in the backyard with some privet hedge and knotting them together. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Weaving them together, you know? And mama said, boy, if you mess up one more time, I'm going to whoop you. Amen. Remember that? You can't do that now, you know? Do that now, boy, they call the line. That's exactly right. But mama used to get those twitches, and she would wear me out on some twitches. And I tell you, I was always on mama's good side because I didn't want to get those whippings. But Christ, he willingly went to the cross in order that he might bring Jews and Gentiles together that the world might see that they are one. And in John 17, it says, if you want to hasten the return of Christ, he says, let the world see that Jews and Gentiles get along together. That's when he says, I will return quicker than what you expect. Well, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says something that is so profound that I want to share it with you. And the first profound statement that the writer of Hebrews says is that Jesus Christ paved the way in order that we might be able to approach the cross. Listen to me. Listen to the word of God. As I read it to you tonight, beginning in verse 16. It says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their what? And in their, amen, I will write them. So then, now remember, in the Old Testament time, Moses had them written on a what? A tablet. Remember that? Those were the Ten Commandments. He wrote them on a tablet. And then the book of Leviticus, they had Levitical laws on how they should govern themselves. And the high priest was there to make sure that everybody governed those laws. And then Jesus says, told the disciples, and the prophet, the writer here is saying, that because of Christ going to the cross, they are no longer written on stone. And they're no longer written on pages. But now it says that when you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that God automatically writes them on your heart, which then changes your, hello. You see, God says here that because we are able to approach, that means go near to God, he is no longer stoic, he is no longer austere, he is now so close to us that he says that he will then intimately pour them into the inside of our hearts. It almost reminds me of a time when I was in had hard days in high school, and I would go to my mother, and she would just say, come here, Robert, come here, and hug and start singing some hymns and start singing a melody, and all of a sudden, everything I had stressed on my mind was gone. And as if Jesus says that when we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, God says, I personally pour you close to me in order that I might pour my word into your heart and pour my word into your mind in order that you might know that there is a new way of living with me. And verse 17 says, and he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This just is what Jesus says, that whatever they have confessed in the bosom of God's heart and embrace, God says that I will remember it no more. And that word no more means total annihilation. Jesus will not say, I remember yesterday. You know how it is. When folk be your friend for a while, and all of a sudden you make them mad, and they start calling up everything since you was a teenager, amen? I remember, what you mean doing that to me? I remember you, girlfriend. I remember you, brother. I remember. When God says, when you come to me and you give your life to me, and I pour my life, the law in your heart and in your mind, when I pour my will, my love into you, don't you understand? I will remember your sins no more. I'll never recall them. I will never call them up when you make a bad mistake. Are you with me, church? Say amen. Because of this approach, God says, I will write them the law in your heart and your mind. I will remember your sins no more. And then he says this, listen to this. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Now, what do you mean? He says, oh my Lord, have mercy. Listen to this. He says, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering of sin. Now before, when a person sinned and had a mistake, they had to come to the altar and they had to, hear me now, they had to offer something in accordance to their sin in order that God might consume the offering in order that their sins might be forgiven. Meaning that you could come on behalf of your entire family and pour and present an offering for your entire family, and all of the sins of your entire family would be washed clean. Are you following me? When Jesus Christ came, he says, that's no more. Jesus Christ says that now each one of us, each individual of us, have to come and present ourselves to Christ, and Christ then changes our hearts and our mind, and Christ remembers our sins no more and is no longer an offering that's necessary on behalf of your entire family. Everybody got to make it on their own. Are you with me? Everybody got to make it into heaven by themselves. It's not whether or not your husband or your wife is going. It's not whether or not your children are going. It's whether or not you have said, Lord Jesus Christ, I repent of my sins. I give my life to you. I surrender my life to you, that God will pour his love and his will and his law in your heart and in your mind, and he'll remember your sins no more, and there is no longer no sin offering necessary because your heart and your mind has already been changed. Are you with me, church? You see, God says we don't have to go around guilting people no more.
We don't have to go around receiving guilt from people no more. I can shake that stuff off. When somebody comes to me and says, well, you're not a Christian, I can shake that stuff off. I can tell them that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I surrendered my life to God, and God put a new song in my heart, and God had changed my heart. He changed my mind. You don't know me. You don't know where I came from. You don't know what God had to do with me. All you need to understand is I did what God required of me, and that is to give my life to Him. And now He is the one who washes away my sin. He is the one who inspires me. He is the one who remembers no more. And as long as I do that with Him, it has nothing to do with you. Am I making any sense, church? You see, this thing about Good Friday is the fact that God says it's good because now we can do it and it's sealed for eternity. And that's why it's Good Friday. It's bad that Jesus had to go to the cross. It's bad that He had to die. But hallelujah, I thank God that He did. Excuse the English there. I thank God that He did go to the cross to die for me, because now I know that when I stand before Almighty God with all of my mistakes and shortcomings and all of my problems and hang-ups and all of my mistakes, I am still whole in the eyes of God. I am clean in the sight of Lord God Almighty. I have been delivered. Hallelujah, church. We have been delivered. I remember I went to a church service one day and somebody told me I didn't have enough Jesus. And so they invited me in front of the church and they said, we're going to pray over you that you get more Jesus. I said, don't lay a hand on me. I said, no, whatever you praying is false, amen. I got all the Jesus I need. It's only one Jesus. It's only one death. It's only one resurrection. It's only one Jesus that's coming back. And the Jesus you're talking about is not the Jesus I know, amen. Are you with me, church? Are you with me here? I'm trying to break this thing down, that this Holy Week is a blessed week because we can walk boldly up to God and say, God, I am yours. And say, God, I need you to protect my family. God, I need you to protect my job. God, I need to talk to you man to man. I need to talk to you as a mother. I need to talk to you as a father. I need to talk to you as a friend. I need to talk to you as somebody who really needs to help me with my finances or whatever it is. God, I need you now. Hallelujah, church. And that's the God that says that you can approach me like that and not shrink back. But in Hebrews 10, it says something else here that is so profound. It says not only should we have the ability to approach Jesus, but He says something in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 that we need not skip over. And then in verse 22, and I want to talk a little bit about verse 26 through 30 and following. In verse 17, he says this. Are you with me? He says, then he adds, their sins and their deeds I will remember no more. Amen? And then look at verse, if you will, verse 22. If you have verse 22, say, praise the Lord. In verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Are you with me now? Understand this, that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17, he says, I'll remember your deeds, your bad deeds, no more. Amen? And verse 22, he tells us to do something that's so powerful that most Christians don't believe it. In verse 22, he says, let us draw near with true and full assurance with faith, having our hearts sprinkled with the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He has promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Listen to this. God says, I remember your deeds no more in order that you might remember the deeds of your brothers and sisters no more. Oh, come on, y'all. I'm a teacher a little bit. Jesus says in verse 17, I died on the cross in order that the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus died on the cross in order that he might forgive you of your deeds, amen, your mistakes, amen? Amen, church? And then verse 22 and following, he says, he did all that in order that you might remember the deeds of your brothers and sisters no more. He says, what did he talk about that? He says, spur one another with hymns and spiritual songs. He says, spur one another to do good deeds. Jesus freed us from our guilt, from our sins, in order that we might go to our brother who was burdened with sin and guilt and encourage them with a hymn and encourage them with the word and encourage them with a song in order that we might see the power of God manifested on them as well. Hallelujah. You see, we need to understand that God freed us from sin that we might help others. God has freed us from the pains of this world in order that we might help other people who are downtrodden in this world. God did not give you good health for yourself. God gave you good health that you might go to those who are not healthy and encourage them in the midst of their sickness. That God is still faithful. Hallelujah. That God is still good, amen? That God can still provide, amen? That's why when you, Trinity Church, might be stronger than a sister church, it's up to us who are strong to bear, amen, the infirmities of the weak in order that they might experience the love of God as well. And, you know, I don't know where we come from where we decided that in life that we have to now, get this, that we have to now have to say that we have arrived. I don't understand that. I remember one day I went out and bought myself a new bicycle, a 10-speed bike. Y'all remember a 10-speed bike? It was red. It was brand new. And I bought it with my money. And I bought it in the house. And I said, Mom, I can't leave it outside. It'd be stolen. I got to lock it up in the dining room. And she said, boy, let me tell you something. That's not your bike. I said, Mom, this is my bike. It's my money. I went and bought it. It's my name. I scratched it on there. It's mine. And my mom looked at me, she says, boy, don't you ever bring anything in this house when you got your name on it. I said, what are you, now, you know, you don't talk back to mama. But that day, mama kind of made me a little mad. And I looked at mama, I said, mama, no, this is my bike. She said, no, this is our bike. I said, mama, it ain't, what do you mean our? She said, if your brother needs your bike, he can use your bike. If your sister needs your bike, they can ride that bike. If I have ever a need to ride your bike, I'm going to ride your bike. It's our bike. And I said, Mom, you... And I didn't understand what Mom was saying. But now that I'm up in age, I fully understand what Mama is saying. Because my son walked in one day with a television and said, this is my television. I said, falling not far from the tree. Amen. And I looked at him and I said, no, that's our television. He said, no, Dad, I bought it with my money. I bought it here. I had it for college. I said, boy, let me tell you something. As long as your last name is Freeman, whatever is yours is mine, whatever is mine is yours. If I were to use your television, if I were to sleep on your bed, if I were to use your video games, I'd just go in your room and use it. If you don't want me to use them, don't bring them in the house. I'm serious. Because God says, look, Freeman, he says, look, I gave you things in order you might bless others. And God says, I have given you things in order you might help others in the body of Christ. That's what John 17 says. John 17 says that God, he went to the cross in order that we might be able to bear up the infirmities of those who are in need, who are weaker than us, who have less than us. Are you with me, church? It used to be a time when we could go next door neighbor and say, I need an extra cup of sugar. You got a cup of sugar. You got a cup of hot dogs. You got some scrapple. Y'all don't know what scrapple is. But, you know, you got some extra meat over there. What do you have? I have hot dogs. What do you have? I got the bread. What do you have? I ain't got nothing but some mustard. Then come on, let's put it all together. We're going to eat today. Am I right? And now all of a sudden you got folk that says you knock on the door, they got a peephole, and I understand why. I'm living over in Fairview Heights and I got Christian already to come into this area. They had four African American men standing up on the corner for identifying in two police cars. And I dropped to my knees. I said, Lord, not today. Not today. Not today. And crazy me. This is how crazy I am. Y'all pray for me, amen? I went over and stood and watched them. And the police officer said, may I help you? I said, no, I'm okay. I'm Commissioner Freeman from the State of Illinois Police Association, and so I'm just making sure everything is done by the book. Are you with me? So I just stood there and watched. And then the four boys go, and they went on about their business. But I really believe that God says that somebody's got to be willing to step up. Somebody's got to be willing to help out. Somebody's got to be willing to do something. He said, Pastor Freeman, you know they could have shot you. I understand that. But what I'm saying is what God has put in my heart, I must do. What God has told me to do, I have to go. I can't help myself. I'm like Ezekiel. It's like fire that shut up in my bones. I have to do something. God's telling me to do it. And I go home and I feel bad when I lay down. I get up the next morning. I said, honey, I should have done it. She said, you should have listened to the Lord. I said, I know, but God is whipping me right now for not being obedient. But that night when I laid down, I was fine. Amen. When I woke up, I was fine because I did what God had told me. Understand that Good Friday gives us the ability to approach God in order that God might pour into us, in order that God might forgive us of our deeds, in order that we might forgive our other brothers and sisters, that we might go and encourage them to do better. Am I making sense, church? And then in verse 26, he says something else that's so powerful. He says this, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, oh my Lord. And this is what the word says. Now y'all won't get this, but I think y'all get it. It says, for if we sin willfully, what does that mean willfully? If we go out and cold-blooded and say, I don't care about being a Christian, being God, I like what I want to do, and I'm going to do it. That's willfully. You choose to do it in spite of knowing the truth. He says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for your what? But a certain fearful expectation of what? And fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy and the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be bought? Amen. Will be the thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I went a little further than I was supposed to go to, amen? But I want to go there because it says this. Flip Wilson didn't make you do it. Remember Flip Wilson? Yeah, I remember Flip Wilson. The devil made me do it. Can I tell you something? Scripture just said the devil ain't got nothing to do with it. It's all about you making a choice to be disobedient to the word of God. And when you become disobedient to the word of God, become disobedient to the truth, then God says that what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you will move away from you. And you're going to feel the pain of being without that protection. You know how it's been storming? And it was a bad storm came through here last night. Woke me up. And I was like, man, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm in a house. Amen. And I said, I pray a tornado don't hit. That's what I was praying. Because where I come from, we have tornadoes all the time. I said, Lord, please don't bring no tornado. And I'm sitting here thinking, I wonder how it is when we who know the truth refuse to do the truth. And how we stand out in that storm. And we get wet, and the lightning, and the thunder, and the hail, and maybe a tornado come by, and we're sitting out there. And we're saying to ourselves, I wish I had a shelter. I know I ought to be in the house, but I just can't help myself. And we say that with our sins. We say, God, I know I ought not be doing this. I know I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. I know I shouldn't be caught doing this. But God, I just can't help myself. And God says, yes, you can. God says, all you have to do is come into the house of the Lord and kneel at the altar and get into the word of God. I tell you, get a towel and wrap over your head like the Jewish brothers did, put the prayer shawl over them when they went into their closet and they prayed and they meditated on the word of God day and night until God gave them an answer. And when God gave them an answer, the problem which they had was gone because God removed it. You see, we have a choice whether to be in the word or to be out of the word. We have a choice whether to seek God or to not seek God. And whatever choice you make, you're going to receive the punishment for that choice. Amen? Yeah. Come on, church. You know, we got a lot of easy Jesus, I call it. We got a lot of easy Jesus, a lot of easy church. All you say is you come to church, you come to Jesus, everything is all right. Let me tell you something. You come to Jesus, give your heart to Jesus, but if you keep choosing to do the things that God doesn't want you to do, you're going to reap what you get. Hello, church? And the same thing is for the church. The church has to do it God's way. Not Trinity's way, but God's way. Hello, lights? And we do it God's way, then what happens is God says, I'm going to pour out blessings on you far beyond what you're able to receive. But as long as you're disobedient to me, then what's going to happen is you're going to receive the punishment of that. Am I making sense to you at all? Come on, church, now. I'm in y'all backyard a little bit here now. Now, come on, y'all. Don't give up on me now. And so the same thing is true. But the joy is this. I beat you up enough. But the joy is this, is that God says, vengeance is mine, declareth the Lord. When somebody tries to do something against you, God said, don't worry about it. Shake it off. I got you covered. When somebody talks bad about you, God says, shake it off. I got your back. When somebody talking about you behind the doors and whispering as you walk in and trying to talk about how you look, girlfriend, brother, shake it off because God has your back. Understand that when church folk don't want to work with you, let me tell you something, shake it off. God has your back. When somebody doesn't want to praise God with you, shake it off. Why? Because God has your back. Hallelujah. That's what Good Friday is about. It's about God telling us that I got your back covered, Freeman. I got your back covered, Trinity. Let's walk on. It's not about the United Methodist Church. It's about God. It's not about whether we're following what's happening in East St. Louis. If a new church got a new sign, we got to get a new sign. If a church got a new church, we got to get a new church. Let me tell you something. You can have a new sign and you can have a new church, but you may not be in God's will. Hallelujah. Y'all don't hear me. But God is saying that vengeance is mine. That's what Good Friday means. That we are no longer alone. That we are His for eternity. Hallelujah, church. Hallelujah. Oh, well, let's give God some praise. Amen. Yeah.